Comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 2b through 21. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up in conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of this eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
Thank you, John. So like many of you, I've been suffering through colds and sickness and illness and such, so please bear with me in that. It's kind of joking that God did this to keep me humble, and I've been fighting back against it. I'm going to remain egotistical. So, Tim, this is normally called Youth Pastor Sunday. This is the one Sunday out of the year where the senior pastor travels and or takes a break, and the youth pastor gets to preach, calls him into his office and says that, you know, I promised that I'd let you teach this year, get up and preach this year, get some time in the pulpit. Now's your chance, the last Sunday of the year. But in this case, Tim is actually preaching at Berean in Palmdale, and because Kyle's going to take a Black Sunday off. I don't know what Kyle's doing. But yeah, Tim is down at Berean Church preaching today, and he asked me to preach here. Let's open with a word of prayer to set our sights right. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for being with us. And I ask now that you give me wisdom to speak and give this congregation discernment and wisdom and an open heart to hear your words and your teaching and your commandments that we can grow in our walk with you. Be with Tim at Berean, that he can be a good and uplifting, giving praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Douglas Adams wrote a 5-part science fiction trilogy, yes, you heard that right, called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It's the story of Arthur Dent, a British man who escapes planet Earth just before it's destroyed to make way for a hyperspatial express route. Arthur goes on to have all sorts of adventures through all 5 books of the increasingly mislabeled trilogy. There's, of course, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, which is the first book. Second one is The Restaurant at the End of the Universe. The third book is called Don't Panic. But I wanted to mention the fourth book today. And the fourth book is where all the dolphins leave Earth. They get the message. All the dolphins leave Earth before it's destroyed. And their final message. As most of you know, Kathy and I are moving to Arkansas. To hopefully, if the Lord wills, host a retreat for workers in the field. That means our work in ministry here at Trinity, after about 13 years, will come to a close. And that brings us back to the fourth book of the Hitchhiker series and today's title, So Long and Thanks for All the Fish. I wanted to teach this passage out of 1 Timothy, because it's a charge to Timothy from Paul. They say you can do anything you want on your last day of work, so this is what I want to do. I want to teach and urge you these things. What are these things? They're the things of God, the things that make a profound difference in your life. These are the things that are going to make a difference. Paul's writing to Timothy, his beloved disciple and fellow worker. And Paul is trying to teach him, to warn him, to edify him, to build him up for the work as he works away from Paul. The first thing he wants to warn Timothy about are those who teach a different doctrine. Beware of those teaching a different doctrine. Beware of those teaching a different gospel. Excuse me. There's good teaching here at Trinity, and you should be devouring every bit of it that you can. This is where you can be fed, where you can be fed on the nourishing word of God. You can be sure of sound doctrine, and that sound doctrine helps you recognize false doctrine. If you don't know what is good doctrine, false doctrine can sound very attractive. You need to know the good doctrine to know the difference. The warning is about voices from the outside. It's interesting how we talk about being voices from the outside, outside of the faith. False teachers who don't want what is in your best interest, but in their best interest. They don't want what's good for you. They want what's good for them. That's why they're teaching a false doctrine. A chef once talked about eating good, clean, healthy food. And he said, you shouldn't eat food made by someone you wouldn't hug. Don't listen to teachers who don't love you. By the way, I love you guys. Don't listen to a teacher that doesn't love you, who doesn't care for you, who doesn't want what's best for you. Because they're the ones who are bringing you a false doctrine. Don't listen to teachers who don't love you. When a teacher or preacher loves his congregation, he's driven to teach what accords with godliness. There's a burden to lift up the flock to greater godliness. And godliness is something we're going to talk about a lot. He's striving for the glory offered to God, not to himself. He's interested in healthy souls rather than full seats. He's interested in souls rather than the praise of men. A false teacher is always interested in themselves. As Paul says here, he's puffed up with conceit. You know what puffs up? Hot air. There's nothing to it. He's puffed up with that conceit because he's focusing on himself. And how important is this to Paul? How important is this warning to Paul to give to Timothy? He literally starts and ends his letter with the same warning. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in vain. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about what they are making confident assertions. I love that. They don't even understand what they're saying, but they're making confident assertions. They're yes, this is absolutely, and they have no idea. That's a false teacher. There are no good attributes of those who are false teachers. It says he has unhealthy cravings for controversy, for quarrels about words. And those things, he goes on to say, produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicion. So there is, I hope you've seen it, or I hope you haven't seen it, those who are teaching a false doctrine, those who are focusing on themselves, they're a false teacher, they love the controversy. They love to make divisions. They love to quarrel. They love to be picky about meaningless things. And that produces envy. That produces dissension in the church. That generates slander, people speaking against each other, and evil suspicions. It takes us away from focusing on God, and now we're focusing on somebody going, why are they that way? Why do they not agree with me and my false teacher? Do those sound like things we want in our church? Here's your chance to be Pentecostal and all yell no. Okay. Wow, we got the lively corner over here. Envy thinks about themselves. Think about themselves more than they think of others. Craving for controversy stirs up dissension. It causes strife. It causes problems. If you're in a congregation that has controversy and dissension, you don't want to go to church in the morning. I don't want to go there because I'm going to be fighting the whole time. It's painful. Slander is an attack that tears down others. You're speaking ill about somebody to tear them down in the eyes of someone else. By destroying them, you're trying to destroy them to empower yourselves. You make them less, I become more. Quarreling over words. I loved this one, particularly lately. Insisting you use their words. You use their words of their false doctrine. You have to say it this way. You have to phrase it this way because this is the doctrine that I'm teaching, the false doctrine I'm teaching. And what happens is when they insist that you use their words, their false doctrine, you're forcing others to agree with their narrative. And that's a strategy to divide the church into those that empower that false teacher and those who do not. You use it as a division, as a cleave in the middle of the church to split it by insisting that people agree with your words and use your words, and then they're in your camp. Some of the most dangerous teaching in the church is not done from the pulpit. When we talk about false teachers, but in informal private conversations, speaking in the hallway, talking in the parking lot, this is where you can have a false teacher without authority have an audience. Those private conversations is where a lot of the tearing down happens. Tearing people down happens in whispers in the hall. And that divides a church. That tears a church apart. Okay, now we get to the good part. But godliness with contentment is great gain. They try to use godliness as a way to gain something. Well, false godliness. They try to use godliness to gain something when godliness is what you're trying to gain. It's the object that we're trying to gain, the attribute, the peace. Godliness and contentment is great gain. We talk so much about being satisfied and being fulfilled. We chase experiences that excite us. But how about working toward a greater godliness? How about getting to know your Savior? What happens when our highest pursuit is a deeper relationship with our Savior? When that is your most important task, what happens when we put our effort into walking with God? What we achieve then is contentment. And sometimes we see contentment as just things ain't bad. We see contentment as beige, as peaceful, as quiet. Paul tells us here, contentment is great gain. Great gain, the highest gain, the best gain. That's when we realize contentment is joy. There is joy in contentment. It's more than being at peace. It's being at joy. And that is greater than anything a false teacher can show you. Contentment never comes from the pursuit or possession of external things or experiences. Contentment comes from godliness, not from purchasing things, acquiring things. You used to talk about you buy electronics and always you'd unpack it and it just had that special new VCR smell. It's the packing material, you know. But then you put it on your shelf and you start using it and the smell goes away really fast. And you're no longer content with it. It's just a thing. Godliness is an enduring contentment. So verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. So verse 7's become a meme. Someone once said, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Immediately, someone who owned an old hearse put a trailer hitch on it, rented a U-Haul, parked it in a cemetery, and took a picture, posted it online. Goes, see? But the ugly truth remains. The trailer was empty. There's nothing there. It's just a picture. Egyptian pharaohs were buried with great wealth, with gold, with jewels, boats, silver, everything. And those were still in the tombs when the robbers showed up to steal everything. They didn't take it with them. It was still there, and somebody stole it. Our riches and success are only in this world, not beyond. You can't take it with you. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the formerly rich man was powerless. He was broke, even to the point of not having a drop of water. Be content with having your needs met and rejoice in the knowledge that God is not only providing for you, but caring for you. He is caring for you in a loving way to provide for your needs. We just talked about Joseph, the son of Jacob, and providing for his family with the wealth of Egypt. He didn't just give them a handful of grain and say, come back when this grain's gone. He said, the wealth of Egypt is here for you to enjoy. God takes great joy in taking care of us. And what confidence and peace comes from knowing that God is taking care of you and all that you need. The confidence to say, God's taking care of it. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be content because God's going to take care of it. And what happens is when God says, I'm going to take care of it, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to meet your needs, and he says, okay, now let's spend time together. Instead of spending your time worrying and pursuing and striving after things, God says, I'll take care of that. Let's spend time together. He does that so we can be with him, not run off and do something else. Resting in God's care is a place of absolute contentment and joy. There's nothing, nothing, nothing greater. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Next time an investment counselor sits down with you and wants you to invest in the stock market, read him that verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's called the itch to be rich. Have you ever had an itch that won't go away? You ever had that itch, the one that's right in the middle of your back between your fingers and no one else is around? You just can't satisfy it. But when you do have an itch, you keep scratching it, but it still itches. The itch becomes the most important thing in the world. And it must be satisfied. That's that itch to be rich. Do you realize just how hard the world is selling to us? Just how hard the world tries to take your riches, your efforts, to acquire their product or their experience. Look at TV commercials. From shots and pills to cars and cruises, we are bombarded with things that we should buy. Have you ever seen an NBA game on TV? Every single square inch of everything is covered with the name or logo of a company advertising to get their product in front of you. And it's saying, if you just acquire this thing, you'll be content. It'll solve all your problems. It'll take care of all your concerns. You'll be happy. That itch will be scratched. Until the next one. Since you need money to buy things, you need to work hard to make money so you can buy things. So why should you buy a very used Chevy when you can lease a new BMW and look like you made it? Our desire plunges us, that's Paul's words, into ruin. People focused on riches make bad decisions that lead them away from their faith. And harms them. We take our eyes off Jesus. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off Jesus while walking on water? He got wet. He got really wet. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus said that, so we should probably take that as an absolute truth, not just good advice. We fall into the temptation of pursuing riches, our desires change. We work hard to gain wealth, and when hard work doesn't get the job done, we can easily fall into the destruction that Paul speaks about. We will do anything to succeed. We set aside our pursuit of godliness, the true contentment, the true gain, the true joy, for a chance at money. Paul is intentional in saying that pursuing money is serving a master. The money no longer becomes something that acquires you. Money becomes not something that you acquire, it's something that acquires you. It drives you, it determines you, it governs you. Verse 11, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, and steadfastness and gentleness. While the letter is written to Timothy, understand this wisdom, these commands are applicable to all the followers of Christ. We're not eavesdropping on Paul talking to his friend. God just determined that his inspired word was going to be preserved for all of us to read this and apply it. Okay, so I made a joke about the title of this sermon when I started about being so long and thanks for all the fish. But the real title and the wisdom that God gives us is flee that, pursue this. Run away from this, run towards that. Paul tells us to flee these things, to flee the desire to be rich, flee the snare of destruction. There's a sense of danger in what Paul says. The counsel here isn't try to avoid the best you can. It's flee. Run for your life. Get as far from destruction. We're commanded to be different than the people who live for riches, who live for material wealth. Flee that. Pursue this. God doesn't simply tell us to stop doing the things of the world. He doesn't just tell us stop doing the things of the world, stop doing the sin that's around us, but he shows us what is greater. He shows us the better things we should replace it with. To just stop without any direction opens the opportunity to continue in bad pursuits, just different ones. We stop this bad destruction, we start another one. Those of you with children, some of them in the room, hi. When you tell a child to stop doing something, you walk out of the room, and you walk back into the room, there's a good chance they're doing something else they aren't supposed to be doing, just a different one. God in wisdom says, don't do this. Do this other thing that's better, that's greater. He says, run away from these things, but also to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Run away from ruin, run towards godliness. There's a point here to be aware of the word to pursue. We're told to pursue, to strive towards righteousness, godliness, faith, to practice faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursue means to run after it with all of your heart. Not a hobby, not a mild diversion, not something you can do in your spare time. It is run after these things with all of your heart. These are the attributes we're called to live our lives in. While these things are not valued by the world, they're valued by God. And that's greater. And when we read this list, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, is there anything in there that's not lovely? Is there not anything in there that we want to see? These are all traits that we love when we see them in other people. Don't you think other people want to see that trait in you? Godliness is the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life, the determination to honor him in all of one's conduct. But godliness depends on knowing God's revealed truth. Paul speaks of the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. In Titus 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. You have to have knowledge of the truth to acquire godliness. To pursue righteousness means turn away from your natural sinful desires. It's a conscious effort to turn away from this and run after that. Run after Christ. Run after, pursue his perfect ways, his righteousness. Proverbs 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. What a great contrast. The path of righteousness is life, and in that path there is no death. What an absolute. There's life, not death. I want that. Pursue faith. Faith is what gives us the power to overcome the world, power to overcome evil intentions, slander, division, strife, to flee from wickedness. To flee wickedness, we pursue faith. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you overcome the world? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Says next in this passage, he says, pursue love. A friend that I know, actually just this week, said, love is something you work on, you labor in. He said he finds love for his wife in the work of loving her. It may take a minute to kind of parse that out, but he finds love for his wife in the work of loving her. We talk about having faith or falling in love. Love is not simply an emotional response to another person we like or a person we're attracted to. It's an attribute that we practice, that we labor in. Love is practicing love to the ones you think of as unlovely or the ones that are hard to love. Love is intentional. Love is a conscious effort. That's pursuing love. Pursue steadfastness. Oh no, the steadfastness in trials part. We have to cover it. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Pursuing steadfastness is productive. It grows your faith. So there's a condition called osteoporosis. It's a condition of weak bone density. Older people tend to get it. The most prescribed treatment is calcium supplements. Calcium supplements usually are ineffective when they are administered alone. The way to strengthen bones and fight osteoporosis is to have calcium supplements and weight training, resistance training. You have to work those bones. The way to build strong bones is to work them under a load. That's how you fight that condition. We grow in steadfastness when our faith is tested. When our faith is under pressure, that's the time we grow. We become more steadfast in our faith. It's like digging our heels in and remaining faithfulness in pursuing godliness. Steadfastness in itself is just being thick-headed and obstinate. Being steadfastness in your faith is pursuing godliness. Pursue gentleness. Too often we view gentleness as a weakness. Gentleness is an attribute of confidence. The world sees aggressive behavior as a strength, but that hides a fear of not being in control. The truth is, when we are in Christ, we are wonderfully, blessedly not in control. Our Savior is. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy towards all people. When we pursue gentleness, we show courtesy to everyone because we aren't trying to control them. We're trying to share the love of Christ. And that's greater than me wanting to control you. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession. Faith is a fight. Faith is a struggle. We need to take hold of the eternal life we're promised. Our faith should not be passive. Our faith should not be timid. Our faith should not apologize for securing our eternal life. That's what we're doing. We apologize for the fact that we have eternal life. That's not fighting the good fight of faith. Fight to make a good confession. So verses 13 through 15, we have this wonderful charge by Paul to Timothy. Dissect it a little bit. Paul charges Timothy in the presence of God. That's a big statement. I want to go out on a limb here and say, and ask you to read this not as history, but as a live and meaningful statement today. I want you to read this as written to you and Timothy. Paul the Apostle is charging you in the presence of God. Gives a little bit more weight. The charge isn't until verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So which commandment? How about the one that Paul's been talking about through the entire letter? How about all of Paul's writings? How about every single precious word that has come out of the mouth of Jesus? That's the commandment, the word of God. Do not stain or bring reproach on the word of God. That's your commandment right there. Do not bring stain or reproach on the word of God. And then we get to the rich people. Yay, we get to talk about rich people. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. We get to tell the rich people not to be haughty. Isn't that awesome? Don't you feel strengthened? Tell them not to set their hope on uncertain riches. We get to tell them to be generous and to share. We get to tell rich people what to do. Isn't that cool? Okay, so I did a little research. Kathy and I live on a pension and a little bit of Social Security. We are among the top 4% richest people in the world today. On a teacher's pension and Social Security, we are richer than 96% of the world. So we need to be careful when we talk about the rich. because we are the rich. Don't look at this as something we get to tell someone else. This is being talked to ourselves. Suddenly, it's not about telling some rich guy to be generous. The message is for us to be generous. Not looking at someone like Elon Musk and say he should give more of his money away. Saying, how can I be generous to the people in front of me right now? So what happens is now when we stop thinking about them as rich, we can focus on the message, not on who we get to tell. Don't count on your riches, but count on God who provides those riches. He provides everything. And here Paul says he provides it for us to enjoy. He wants you to have these things to enjoy. He goes on to show us what it means to be rich. Be rich in good works. God has given you amazing resources, both financial, physical, and spiritually. Use them for His glory, and you will see what it means to be rich. Be generous. Share what you have, because your riches don't come from a good stock market. It comes from God, who has an endless supply of wealth. And He says, use it, enjoy it, be generous with it. You want a surefire investment strategy? Be outrageously generous. That is storing up treasure where it will not rust and moth won't get to it. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. See, he even worked it into that next verse. Kind of cool, huh? Deposit, investments, riches. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace to you. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb, but hey, it's my last day. Can't fire me, I already quit. I am going to change Scripture. Read this again. O church, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Keep saying this letter is written to Timothy and us, but O church, guard the deposit that is entrusted to you. Paul tells us to guard it. After warning the rich on how to use their wealth, Paul shares that we've been given a deposit. And he goes on to warn about irreverent babble and what's falsely called knowledge. What do we have that's a great wealth that needs to be guarded? What would be the contrast to irreverent knowledge? True knowledge. The Word of God. What do we need to guard? The Word of God. The Gospel. The infinite wealth of the Gospel. That Jesus Christ is our salvation, that God sent His Son to die for us, for our sins, so we can have eternal life. My message to you, O church, is the message Paul writes here. Flee from false teaching. Flee from contentiousness and envy. Pursue godliness, faith, love, and steadfastness. Guard the gospel, and it is your greatest gift that endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share Paul's words, that the wisdom that you've given him to share with us, to pursue godliness, to pursue love, to enjoy being with you. In Jesus' name, amen.